in verse 9, if you will. How many are thankful to be in the house of God this morning?
Amen.
How many are thankful that it's well with your soul?
Amen.
Amen. I'm thankful to be saved. I love that second, I think it's the third verse, but it's the second one that we sing. My sin, not in part but in whole, has been nailed to the cross. He's taken it away, and I'm so grateful for that. I'm glad to be saved this morning. I really am thankful to be saved, and I hope that you are as well. It is the abundant life that God promises us that we are endeavored or really admonished to look into the Word of God and find out what that means. And I don't think that there's any other person on the planet that has ever lived who enjoyed the grace of Almighty God any more than the Apostle Paul did. I told our Sunday school class this morning, I said, you know, when we look at the Apostle Paul, if we measure ourselves, at least in my own paradigm of trying to say, you know, how close am I to being like Paul? I think, my goodness, I must have to try harder. That's what Paul did, is that he tried harder. And in the reality in the Christian life, especially for Paul, he didn't try any harder than anybody else did. He just yielded more than anybody else did. That was the difference. And we find when we yield to the Holy Spirit of God, it's amazing what God will do with a person that is holy, sanctified, and committed to Him. And that's what you find in the Apostle Paul. And the book of Acts that we've been studying, this series called The Church Alive, really is something amazing when you look at what Paul accomplished by the grace of God. And he, by the way, was very forthcoming with that. He said, it's not me, but Christ that dwelleth in me. It's not me, but it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. And so he was very upfront with who was to get the credit. By the way, we ought to be that way. We should say, if anything good comes out of our life, it's not because there's anything good in me. It's all to the glory of God and by His grace. And so let's study this morning Acts chapter 18 and verse 9. And if you're able to, will you please stand with me out of respect for the Word of God? Acts chapter 19. I want to preach to you a message this morning I've entitled, Be Not Afraid. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your grace and for your mercy. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking our place on the cross of Calvary. Lord, it should have been us. It should have been me. And you died for me. You became the propitiation for the sins, not only of us, but for the whole world. You satisfied the holy wrath of God on our behalf because you love us. And God, you did that when we were yet sinners. You died for us. And for that, we are eternally grateful. For those of us that have been eternally born into the family of God, Lord, we sing your praises today because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We're so grateful for forgiveness. So grateful for your long suffering. We're so grateful that you're holy. And today we come before you and we present ourselves for our reasonable service because it's right and good. We, Lord, want to prove that your will is good and acceptable and perfect. And God, we want to be the light that we're supposed to be in this dark world, and I pray that you would help us to be that way. I pray that today as we open your word that you would help us to take those truths that are beneficial and necessary for our life, that we would glorify you. I pray today that you'd minister to hearts and lives to the people that are here. I pray that you'd meet every need. I yield myself then to you, God, as your vessel, and I need your help. Help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit and used for your glory. I ask that you'd simply give me your power and that you'd preach through me those things that are necessary, that the name of Jesus may be lifted up, souls would be saved, and Christians would be changed. I pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As we study the book of Acts, as you really get into it, it is somewhat of a textbook. You could entitle the class Missions 101. This is essentially the journal of the Holy Spirit using a man of God to plant churches in the first century. In our last study, we saw Paul coming into the city of Corinth, and he preached to the Jews in the synagogue. Although most of the Jews refused to believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and Justus, who lived next door to the synagogue, both of them received the message of the gospel, and their families were saved, according to the text. Because of their testimony of salvation and Paul's yielding to the Spirit of God, the Bible indicates in verse 8 that there were many other Corinthians who also heard the gospel of Christ and believed, and they were all baptized. Now, to us, that may not be a very big deal, but to them, it really was. What I mean is, this meant something that they not only believed in Jesus Christ and took him to be their Savior, but they were also not ashamed to publicly identify with Christ in baptism. That is by submersion, not sprinkling. Can I get an amen right there? This was a tremendous start then for this church. Why? Because they were unbelievers one day, they were believers the next day, and then they were baptized believers and organized into a church. What a great start! That people would believe the gospel, that people would follow the gospel, and people would obey the truth. One great truth about missions then is that the movement is a reflection of the heart of God. In other words, it's a testimony to the fact that God loves people. Aren't you glad for that? That we are the people with whom God has bestowed love and grace on. And missions is a reflection of that. This last week when we had our missions conference was a great demonstration of the fact that God still loves people. I'm so glad John 3:16 is still in the book. Say it with me if you know it out loud. Ready? Begin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm thankful for that. That is that God sent his Son into the world to save sinners like you and me. Jesus Christ became the propitiation of God's wrath and took our place on the cross to pay for our sins. His calling then and mission for every church is to send people everywhere to preach the gospel and make disciples. You'll recall how Paul got his start. After he got saved, he went back to his hometown of Tarsus, where he dwelled there for some time. Then Barnabas went down after he went to Antioch and saw the grace of God, and it was awesome. He said, man, it's too big for me. I got to have help. So he went, and he went to get Paul, brought him to Antioch. The Bible says while they were there in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. You know, I believe with all my heart that God is the same God he's always been. How many believe in the immutability of God? He doesn't change, which means his heart does not change. How many believe that? Amen. Which means his calling does not change, which means that the means by which his calling introduces to the people that he loves, his Son Jesus Christ, has not changed. It means that he still calls people. He loves people that much that he would take a redeemed creature and put them in the way of another individual who needs to be redeemed, by whom Jesus Christ would love to save. Now, like Paul then, every Christian worker needs to see those moments where God speaks to his heart, because like Paul in Corinth, we also can have apprehension sometimes. Especially when it comes to ministering to someone else. Especially when it comes to sharing the gospel with someone else. Especially when it comes to getting out of our comfort zone. We would call that not apprehension. Sometimes we would call it boldly fear. That we're just downright afraid sometimes of what God wants us to do. Of what God calls us to do. With fear, we say, Lord, I don't know that I have the faith to obey. Lord, I don't know what may happen to me if I do this. Lord, and that apprehension that we feel, guess what? It's the same thing Paul felt. You know, I'm so thankful that God has never removed the humanity out of the Word of God, that we still see Paul was a breathing human being just like you and I are. Now, if that's true, that means that no matter what the fear is in our life, that God's there to meet our need. It doesn't matter what the fear revolves around. The fact of the matter is, Jesus said, okay, cast your care right here. I want you to be able to go and do something for me, and if that fear is what's keeping you from doing it, then I want you to come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, because I've got some rest for you. I've got some peace that goes beyond understanding and comprehension, so don't be careful for anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. That's exactly what we see going down in Paul's life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4 tells us, Paul writing back to this church, he says about his own account, I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Anybody had something like that ever happen to them? You ever gone into a meeting or looked to something and thought, this is going to be the most difficult thing I've ever gone through? Well, Paul said, when I came to Corinth, I didn't know what to expect. When I saw everybody and what they were doing, I want you to know, when I spoke, I was speaking in fear. With much trembling, he says, and in weakness. And my speech, what you saw in my speech and my preaching, what you heard me say was not with enticing words. Listen, of man's wisdom. You could write next to that in your Bible, philosophy. It says, you didn't hear me that. But instead, what you saw in me was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now listen, there's not a Christian in this room who would not like to walk out of here today with that kind of testimony. When you look at me, you look at the Spirit of God and the power of God in my life. Because what you're seeing accomplished, it's not me doing it, it's God doing it in me. Hallelujah. That's what every Christian testimony wants to be. And so God says, hey, I want to roll back the pages of Scripture here. I want to develop this thought, and I want you, as you go forward, as you minister, as you live in your life, don't be afraid. Now, it seems to be kind of a recurring theme in the New Testament, doesn't it? When Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross of Calvary, he said to his disciples, hey, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. What you are thinking God can do for you, understand that I'm getting ready to do something for you that you cannot do. I'm getting ready to die to save you. And I want you to trust me. And I want you to understand that I am the key. By the way, Jesus is your key. It doesn't matter what you're facing. It doesn't matter what the challenge. It doesn't matter what the test is. Jesus is still the key in the Word of God, of course, that reveals that to us. So it takes strength then to admit weakness, doesn't it? And yep, that's what exactly what Paul did. It takes strength to It takes strength to admit weakness, yet God wants to help us overcome every fear. And we see in this in a very personal way in our text through Paul's life. Now let's look at number one and consider, first of all, how the Lord comforted Paul. How the Lord comforted Paul. It says here it's interesting to me, chronologically, let's just go back. Let's look at verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, be not afraid. Look up here. That almost doesn't make sense that Paul just led a whole bunch of people to Christ, and now he's in bed, and God senses his need in his heart and comes to him and says, don't be afraid. Now, how many know that God doesn't say anything by accident? Because God knows the heart of man. He knew that what he saw in Paul was going to hinder the progress of the gospel in Corinth. And he came to him in his need and said, Paul, don't worry about it. Be not afraid. The word afraid there is the word that we get our word phobia from. That means that Paul, for some reason, in some way, was genuinely fearful. He was very apprehensive about something going on. By the way, we don't know exactly what Paul's apprehension was concerning the ministry in Corinth. Perhaps it was because of the limited results that he had seen in Athens. Maybe, remember when he went to Athens, he was really confronted with all the human intellectualism, and we have our gods, and we're so smart, and we try to tolerate everybody, and we try to worship everything, and we just accept all the religions because we just want to coexist. And what did he see? Very few results. He saw very little, and he left there. And he goes into Corinth, and he goes into the synagogue, and they basically have said, they oppose themselves. They have judged themselves unworthy to be saved, according to Scripture. And Paul has to say to them, then your blood is on your hands, not mine. I've done my job. And he walks out. Well, after that, just because a couple of the people got saved and some other believers, Paul goes to bed that night, and maybe he was thinking, Lord, is this another Athens, just in a different location? Is this going to be the way it is? Listen, always? Am I always going to knock a door and someone yell at me? Am I always going to have someone say no to the tract? Am I always never going to have a friend to show up with me on friend day? Is it always going to be that way for me? What is that? Fear. We got to call it what it is. I don't know if it was the fact that he thought it was going to be just like Athens. Perhaps he was feeling the Jewish tension on every street that he walked when he knocked on a door. The fact of the matter is, if you read a little bit later, the Jews got stirred up about it. In fact, they would grab him and take him right to the proconsul and ask Gallio, hey, this guy needs to be beat because he's preaching a gospel contrary to the gods of Rome. And Gallio goes, you guys are knuckleheads. This has nothing to do with Rome. You guys are going to settle it according to your law. By the way, God protected Paul in that instance. Maybe it was because every time he walked down the street, he could see somebody from the synagogue just standing there going, oh, there he goes again. That'd kind of get on your nerves a little bit, wouldn't it? Have people trail you all the time, not like you, talk about you behind your back. All, say things that are trying to discourage you, maybe going before you or coming in after you when you talk to people, trying to reconvince those that you have tried to win to Christ. That would be awful. I don't know what it was, but the fact of the matter is that he was apprehensive. And here's what I want you to understand. It's in these situations that sometimes the Lord calms the storm. But sometimes instead, he lets the storm rage and he calms his child in the middle of it. So you see, peace does not come from the absence of trouble. It comes from the presence and promises of God. He comes to him in the middle of it. And what does he do? Letter A, he spoke to Paul in a vision. Now, the Bible declares in Hebrews 1:1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers and the prophets. This is not unusual. Why? Because they didn't have the word of God. This was the book of transition, and Acts is the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the old covenant and sacrifice to the new covenant and the blood of the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Whereas they had a veil before, the veil is now rent in twain. Everything is different. So now, as Paul speaks, he's speaking to these individuals, and as he's afraid, he doesn't have necessarily a New Testament verse that will come to him and say, hey, I want you to know I'm with you always. He doesn't have that black and white copy. So what does God do? God comes to him in a vision because that was the pattern before. And Paul was always privy to visions of God. Many times God would come to him in his ministry and he would tell him what he wants him to do. He would portray to him, hey, listen, your faith needs to be right here. Don't be afraid. So Paul was accustomed to this. He could hear the voice of God. The Lord came to Paul in the night as most fears come in the night. It's the night when everything is magnified, and as the Savior that has been touched with the feeling of all of our infirmities, Jesus Christ came and he appeared to Paul right when he needed to. He spoke to Paul in a vision. By the way, secondly, he speaks to you through his word. Did you know when you have a need, you know what you get to do? You get to listen to God. You have the privilege of listening to God's word. The Bible says in times past he spoke in Hebrews 1 and verse 2, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he hath made the worlds. Jesus Christ is the living word of God. If you believe that, say amen. That's John 1:1. He was not a God, he was God, according to Scripture. He is God. Now, that being the case, whenever the Lord Jesus speaks, whenever the word of God speaks to us, we need to take heed to it. It's when we don't take heed to it that we become fearful. It's when we don't take heed to it that is when we doubt. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, the very next chapter, in verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. By the way, there's not a human being in this building this morning that has not heard something and let it slip. We've all done that. We've all heard good preaching and let it slip. We've all read the word of God and taken the promises of God and let them slip. Praise be to God, though, that even when they slip, God never slips. Amen. That he says, you may fail, but I don't fail. Your heart may fail, but I'm greater than your heart. You may forget my word, but I don't forget you. Hallelujah. So God says, I came to Paul. What happened? Paul got afraid. He was human. He dealt in faith and grace and truth every single day, but he was by himself at night. Guess what happened? More than one occasion, he got fearful. And God spoke to him. He was so blessed to have the Lord Jesus speak to him. And guess what? When you're fearful, you are blessed to have opened the word of God and say, God, speak to me. Let me not let those promises slip. Let me take them for myself. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. When I am in the storm, or when the storm is in me, as I seek his voice, he speaks to me by the word of God. Consider these verses, Psalm 119 and verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. In Psalm 119, verse 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. In verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. What am I trying to say? The key to the Christian life is found in what I do or do not do with the Bible every day. If I'm going to let it slip, then I'm going to live contrary to faith. But if I'm going to heed it, what am I clinging to? I'm clinging to God Almighty, because it's his word. What a privilege that I should be able to expect that when I'm listening, that when I'm seeking, that he's going to speak to me. You know what God offers you every day? I think you have it in your notes. He offers you strength when you're weak. He offers you assurance when you're fearful. He offers you encouragement when you're ready to quit. And when you're hopeless, he offers hope. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Can I say with all assurance this morning, you don't have to be an apostle. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher in order to have the Lord come to you and to speak. All you got to do is listen. All you have to do is be willing to listen. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. How did he come? He came to comfort him. He came and he spoke to Paul. Have you ever thought this morning that you would be in this position and that God would be speaking to you? Did you know that God loves you just as much as you love Paul? And you can't do anything to change that. Amen. Did you know that he wants to comfort you? You know how he's going to do that? By the word of God. I'm either going to believe it or I'm not. I'm either going to have faith in what God said to me, and I'm going to trust him. Listen, even when I'm fearful, God says, you can trust me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him. And he'll direct your path. God says, I comforted Paul. And I'm glad, though I'm not the Apostle Paul, that many times I've cried unto the Lord. And he heard my cry. And he ministered to me. And he helped me in my time of need. How the Lord comforted Paul. Secondly, we see how the Lord commanded Paul. I want you to see that he commanded him after he comforted him. He didn't take a fearful, discouraged Christian and didn't browbeat him into doing something. Instead, he comforted him right where he was, and he met his need emotionally so he could use him physically. Notice what it says in verse 9 again. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night vision, be not afraid, notice this, but speak and hold not thy peace. Fear, doubt, despair, fret, all have a tendency to cause spiritual blindness, or at the least a blurred vision. When God speaks to us through his word, it begins to do a work in our heart. Now follow me here. First of all, it does a cleansing work. First and foremost, when God speaks to me in his word, I've got to make sure that my heart is right with him. I've got to make sure that it's clean. I've got to make sure that it's pure. Why? Because the word of God is pure. And the Bible says, here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, the word of God cuts through all my emotions, cuts through all of my feelings, and discerns those things in my heart that need to be dealt with. In James chapter 2, no man that's going to actually be a doer of the word can look into the word of God and straightway run away and forget what manner of man he is. But the faithful doer is one that sees what he's supposed to do, sees who he is, deals with it, and then goes out and says, now that I'm right, now I'm going to follow the Lord. Now I can take what God has given to me in his word and I can put it in good soil because I've got all the stones out. I've got all the briars gone. It does a cleansing work. When I deal with what God is showing me in my heart according to God's mercy and according to his grace, the cleansing power of the word of God is at work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because you received the word of God which you heard of us. When you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And notice this phrase, and never disconnect this phrase from the passage in Scripture, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For those of us that have the Spirit of God inside of us, God promises that when I open that book, the book is working in me. The Holy Spirit leads me to the truth, and it begins a cleansing work. But secondly, it always presents a clarifying work. It's always a clarifying work. From time to time, Paul received visions from God given to him to strengthen him. They were to encourage him. But now, by now, Paul was feeling the pressure in Corinth, knowing that in every place the gospel was preached, he had faced fierce opposition of some sort. That he was a brave man, but watch, he was a human after all. I mean, yes, he had been stoned and left for dead, and we put Paul on this masterful, courageous pedestal and say, man, you couldn't touch Paul. He had a wherewithal better than anybody, and he had a stronger will, and he was so disciplined. No, he didn't. He had the grace of God in his life. It had nothing to do with his physical attributes. It had nothing to do with necessarily his physical character. It had everything to do with the fact that he was human, and when he had a need, he went to God with a need, and God met that need, and he said, now I can go forward. I may die. I may have bodily harm, and I may never be the same physically ever again. But for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The love of Christ is what constrains me, so I will not stop. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. All of that is a measure of Paul saying, Lord, when you comforted me, I came and I said, I will do everything that you want me to do. Once the Lord comforted him with his word, he commanded him through the same. He said, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. When God spoke to Paul, his word was clarifying for him all over again. Paul, I don't want you to stop. I want you to speak. You spoke in Athens, you didn't see much happen. You spoke in the synagogue, you didn't see much happen. But I don't want you to stop speaking, Paul. I want you not to be afraid, but I want you to keep going. I want you to hold not thy peace. You say, what's the peace? That's the peace of Jesus Christ. The sinners that need to have peace, they've been trying to find it, but they can't find it. Begin to clarify. Maybe you're here today and God needs to clarify what you're living for. Maybe you need to get back into the Word of God and have such an in-touch experience with the Holy One of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, that it will clarify why you're even alive. It will clarify why you do what you do. Paul said, God said, hey, Paul, don't be afraid, but don't stop being Paul. Don't stop being my mouthpiece. Don't start to hold your peace because of the fear. No. Because I'm saying, be not afraid. You have my promise with you. You have my presence. I want you to now go into all the world and preach the gospel. Because God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his minister, Paul would write later. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. I firmly believe that every single time Paul suffered at the hands of his brethren Israel, or he suffered at the hands of sinful and lewd men, I believe that he reconstituted his faith in Jesus Christ, that he went back, and he not only was comforted by the promises, but he was changed because of grace. How the Lord comforted Paul? Well, he comforted Paul the way he comforts us, by his word. He spoke to him. We see how he commanded him through the same. You see, the word of God is not just my comfort. It's also my mission manual. It's also what helps me to do what I do and why I do it. Thirdly, I want you to see how the Lord came alongside Paul. I'm so glad that when God speaks, his words are not empty. And I'm so glad to know that he gives me even more than just his words. I want you to see it in verse 10. Well, in verse 9, he says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul by the night in a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, and never forget this, Christian, for I am with thee." And don't think that that's just some black and white, or some black letters on a white page. That is God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, in the person of the Holy Spirit, saying to every believer here, "For I am with thee." You're not going alone. Paul, whatever it is that's scaring you, whatever it is that is hindering you, whatever it is that's preventing you from being in my will, I want you to know that when you take a step out of this bed tonight, you're not walking by yourself. I'm going with you. Notice what it says. "For I am with thee." And then notice this. "And because of that, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in the city now." Because I know that Paul was a human being. He was a real guy. He had a real job. He did. He was a tent maker. He had a deep love for God, but he lived in a human body. If you doubt that, read Romans chapter 7, all right? Verse 14 through 25. He had a love for God, but he had sin that dwelled in him. He said, "Paul, I am with thee. No one's going to hurt you." That meant something to the guy that's been stoned to death to dead. I don't like pain. Anybody in here love pain? Nobody. I hate it. I abhor pain. It has a way of finding me, and I have a way of self-inflicting in different ways. Any of you know the scooter story? Were you here? If you were here for that, that was a mess. Praise the Lord, I haven't repeated that. Don't laugh at me, Rachel. I haven't done that again, but I've done other things. I mean, there's been several almost toe breaks and different things, and I get hurt by my son a lot. Pray for me. My six-year-old hurts me often, and it's becoming bothersome. But I don't like pain. I don't enjoy pain, neither do you. And knowing that God would address that kind of gives me a little insight to maybe what was a little more fearful. I don't know if Paul woke up and he said, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." There's no doubt in my mind that he had some kind of scars on his body, but there were also emotional scars in his heart. And it caused him to be fearful. And Jesus Christ himself said, "Listen, I'm going to be with you, and no man's going to hurt you." That's a pretty good promise that Jesus would say, "Hey, you're going to do this, and no man's going to touch you, because I know why you're fearful, Paul." Boy, that would be like, not some of us, maybe even me, would go, "Can I get that in writing? Because those guys are not nice guys. They're mean, they're ugly, they got sharp swords. That means bad things are going to happen to me. But Lord, if you said so, then I believe you." And he did so. Now, here's the cool part. Not that that wasn't cool. I'm glad the Lord Jesus does not send me where he has not already been. He's already been down that road. Paul can never look at Jesus and say, "You have no idea what it's like to suffer pain." Right. He could not. Listen, you have no right. I have no right. To say to God, "You have no idea what I'm going through. You have no idea the shame I feel. You have no idea the fear that's pulsing through my veins. You have no idea why I'm feeling like this." God says, "Oh yeah, I do." Jesus said, "I walked that road. I took the pain and shame for you so that you could do it. Be not afraid. I am with thee." Man, that's awesome. I don't have to worry about that. Hey, the Lord does not send me where he has not been, or where he is not willing to go. "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." There's not a place in existence of time that God has not been or he's willing to go with every one of his children. Hallelujah, amen. The reality of it is, first of all, he gave him his assurance in person. His assurance in person. When Jesus died on the cross, it was God's assurance in person. Jesus Christ, all God, all man, laid down his life for me. I don't need any more evidence than that. He loves me and he's willing to do whatever it takes for me to succeed in this Christian life. Isaiah 41:10, Christian, listen carefully. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, For I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Jesus Christ said to his disciples before he departed, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. You know the great part about that word, parakletos or parakleo? It means one that comes alongside. Jesus Christ lives in me, in the Holy Ghost of God. Wherever I go, he's right there beside me. I don't go by myself. The one that comes alongside, by the way, is not walking just by himself. He's upholding me with the right hand of his righteousness. John 14 and verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. Do you know what he likes to do most of all? You ever forget stuff? You ever do your best to try to memorize stuff and remember stuff and you just forget it? You know, guys, like where you put your wallet, where you put your keys. You know what I'm talking about? If you don't know, your wife knows. I'm telling you the truth, okay? Sometimes we misplace the promises of God. We misplace the things that we need the most. And that verse says that one of the ministries of the Holy Ghost of God that lives in me, that walks next to me, that comes alongside, is to remind me, is to say, hey, you're not alone in this trial. You're not by yourself in this test. Don't be afraid, Kyle. Don't be afraid, Steve and Bob and Scott. Don't be afraid, Cindy and Louise. Don't be afraid, for I am with thee. I'm the comforter sent by God to remind you whatsoever I've said to you. And then he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let be afraid. It seems to be an overwhelming theme that fear and apprehension is what cripples a Christian who's trying to live by faith. God says, I want you to know something. I have already been down that road. I have trusted in God, and God has been faithful to me, and I'm going to be faithful to you. We see his assurance in person. Secondly, we see it in practice. This is a little overwhelming to me, to be honest. He says in verse 10, for I have much people in the city. Now, there had been little to reap in Athens, where the soil was poor because of intellectualism. But here in Corinth, now remember, I'll not go back and recap all of it. Remember what Corinth was. It's the filth capital of the world. It is the Sodom and Gomorrah of Greece. There were many hungry hearts there. There were lonely people. There were people who were disillusioned by pleasure and by worldliness. There were people who drank from Satan's broken cisterns. There were desperate people. There were people not only lost, but they knew they were lost. There were sailors tired of lives of drunkenness and debauchery. There were women who were broken, cast off of the temples where sin was their daily bread. There were businessmen whose money could buy them a whole lot of things, but it couldn't buy them happiness. God tells them over the city, much like unto Sodom, the Holy Spirit of God brooded as he once did over the darkness of creation one morning. God had much people in the city. Do you know why? Because he saw who was ready to be saved. And by the way, who would be saved? I have much people in this city. Paul, don't quit. Remember the message I preached is too soon to quit? I have much people in this city. God had been at work, listen, long before Paul ever got there. He knew the disillusioned, the discouraged, the defeated. He knew the hollowness. He saw where the young lady was sitting on the street corner saying, what has my life come to? He saw the businessman who was successful in every way, but in his heart there was a gaping hole contemplating his life. He saw the people laying in the sewer streets. You may say, well, at least I'm not as that sinner is. Really? What are you laying in then? Self-pity? Bitterness? Strife? Because God sees us right where we are. God says, Paul, whatever you do, I don't want you to hold your peace. I want you to go and speak. I'm going to go with you, not only is no man going to set no hurt, but I want you to know something. There are people in this city that's going to be saved, and it's going to blow your mind. Now, I want you to understand this. Look at verse 11. Because Paul listened, what did he do? He continued. Isn't that great? And he continued. Notice this. They're a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Now, it's interesting. We'll study this a little bit longer, but you don't know this yet. But if you study the word, the book of Acts, his ministry that was go in, win someone to Christ, start a church, go to the next church, win someone to Christ, start a church, go to the next church, baptize them, all that, now slows. From now to the end of the book of Acts, much of the next 5 years is going to be spent between Corinth and Ephesus. He's going to now slow down a little while. He's going to take more time. He's going to see that the challenges of ministry are going to take more effort, more faith, more grace, more help. And he's willing to do it. Why? Because the Lord promised him. The Lord said, hey, what you've got going on here, I want you to continue, and I don't want you to stop. You know, he had been at work long before Paul showed up there. And it reminds me of the verse in John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you a truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For I go, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. You know, long before we leave this building this morning, long before Friend Day at the end of this month, God will be working. And he's simply reminding Paul, don't get your eyes on yourself. Lift up your eyes, because the fields are white already to harvest. All I need is for you to go in them. All I need is for you to labor. And he labored a year and 6 months. And oh my goodness, did it yield a motley crew? Absolutely it did. But who is not motley among us? Oh my goodness. The fruit was unbelievable. They were very gifted. They were taught by the best. Yeah, they had their own internal problems, but who among us does not have all those? And yet the labor of Paul yielded the blessings of God. Why? Because he decided that I'm going to trust God and not be afraid. Because he knew that if God came to me now, he could come to me again. By the way, there's no measure. It's not like God says, okay, you have three helps. You'll have three times in your life when I'm going to come to you, speak to you. After that, sorry, you're on your own. I'm so glad it's not like that. Once you phone a friend, you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I don't ever have to worry about running out of that. I can always go back, and I can go back. The result of the Lord's coming to Paul's side encouraged him to work for a year and 6 months. And God says, now I've got a place in Corinth, the filth capital of the world. The next 4 weeks, God wants to use you to bring people to Christ. He does. He wants to use you to influence a neighbor or a friend. His desire is to give you opportunities to bring your friends, your family, your loved ones to meet Christ. So don't be afraid, but speak. Don't hold your peace. Take the opportunities that God's given you and say, now, Lord, I'm a little fearful about inviting this person to Friend Day, because, you know, if I do, they're going to say, oh, you, why aren't you doing this, and how come this, and whatever? Don't be afraid. Be honest. Speak the truth. Hold not thy peace. And watch and see if God will not use you. Ask God, Lord, I'm afraid. What are you afraid of? Maybe it's soul winning. Maybe it's not soul winning. Maybe you're afraid of tithing, giving back to the Lord. Maybe you're afraid of giving to missions. Maybe you're afraid of joining this church. Maybe you're afraid of commitment. Maybe you're afraid of all those things. Why don't you say today, whatever it is, Lord, I'm scared. Will you please help me? You came to Paul. By the way, he came to Joseph. He came to a whole lot of people in the Word of God. Why would you be any different? They're not super spiritual. They're people just like you are, and he's the same God. Let's not be afraid this week. Let's please the Lord. Father, we sure love you. We're so grateful for your peace. And for your power, God, I'm so thankful for your presence. I'm so glad that you never fail. I'm so glad, Father, that you're always good. And Lord, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. I don't know what people may be going through, but Lord, I know that your word is true. And I know that your power and your grace is real. And I know, Father, that when we yield to you and we humble ourselves, that where sin abounded, grace always much more abounds. And I pray today that there would be victory in this room. I pray that there be Christians who be liberated from underneath the blanket of fear or apprehension. And I pray, God, that you'd speak to us in our need. God, when we leave here, walk with us, please, according to your promise, that we may fulfill your will. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder this morning if you're here and you would say to me, Pastor, I don't know Christ as my personal Savior. In other words, if you died today, tragically, are you 100% that you'd be in heaven or hell, or do you know? I wonder if we could take the word of God and show you how you could know 100% for sure that if you died, you'd be in heaven. Could we show you that today? Could we at least pray for you? With nobody looking around, our goal is not to certainly shame you or to embarrass you, but we certainly would like to help you if we could. Perhaps you're here and you'd say, Pastor, that's me. If I died, I'm not 100% sure I know where I'd go, but I want to know. Would you pray for me? At the least, will you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? Nobody looking. Slip it up and put it down. I see that hand. Thank you for being honest. I see that hand as well. Pastor, pray for me. I don't know that for sure. Here's my hand. Just pray for me. Anybody like that? Please pray for me. I won't come to you, I promise. Please pray for me. I do not know for sure if I died, I'd be in heaven. Here's my hand. Anybody at all? Pastor, I'm a Christian. I know it. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I'm so grateful that God saved me. But I've been fearful. And maybe you can't even pinpoint what it is about. Maybe today you could say, God spoke into my heart. I need to cling to those promises. I don't want to be fearful, especially in the realm of speaking. I don't want to hold my peace. God spoke to me today about trusting in him and him alone. So grateful that he comes to me and he offers all that. Pray for me. God spoke to me directly about my fear. Here's my hand. Anybody like that? Just slip up your hand real quick. It could be a fear of losing your kids. It could be a fear of losing your marriage. Anything. I'm fearful. God spoke to me. Raise your hand up real quick. I just want to pray for you. Anybody like that? All over the building. In a moment, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to have Brother Lee begin to sing a hymn of invitation. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. If you're here and you're saved, and God's spoken to you this morning, it could be about something completely other than what the message was about. I want to invite you to this old-fashioned altar to do some business with God. Maybe today you're willing to humble yourself before the Lord. He's more than willing to give you grace. You could leave here in power and of love and of a sound mind rather than fearful. If you're here and you said to me, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I don't know for sure if I died today. I want to invite you at the same time. We'll have a lady take a lady and a man take a man. We want to show you from the Bible how you could know for absolutely sure you're on your way to heaven. And today you can get that settled. God's calling you one way or the other, either to be saved or to live by faith because you are saved. Whatever the decision is, would you let God have his way with you today? Would you let him? If you're not saved, he wants to save you so badly. He died to prove it. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for loving us. I pray, first of all, Lord, for these, my brothers and sisters who are Christians. They know you. They have a personal relationship with you. But God, they have lived in some form or fashion in fear. Would you help them today to overcome that fear? By faith, I pray that you'd come and meet with them. God, as you show up, I pray that we would never think that we could have your presence and not be changed, but rather we would have it and we would keep it always, and we would take you with us and not ignore you. God, deliver us from our fear. Deliver us from those things that keep us from speaking and holding our peace. I pray that you'd bless this invitation for those that raised their hand that said, Preacher, I don't know for sure if I died, I'd be in heaven, but today I'd like to know. I pray that you would encourage them, God. Help them to make this walk so that we could help them, so that we could take the word of God and show them Jesus does still save, that the gospel still works. Give them that security. Help them to overcome that fear. I pray that you'd be pleased during this invitation, God. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Christian, if God's touched your heart today, would you step out?